Well, this is the second in my series. If you were here on August 19, 2018, I did the first in my series. So, Ephesians 2 is a really rich chapter in the Bible. And so back then we went through the first, I think, 10 verses. And if you've forgotten about it, go back and review those 10 verses. They're the story of our collective lives as Christians, how we were lost in sin, we were dead, and now we're alive and we have work to do for our Lord. Today we're going to finish up the chapter, verses 11 through 22. So open your Bibles to Ephesians 2, and we're going to go there in just a moment. The book of Ephesians was written by Paul from Rome while he was a prisoner about 30 years after Jesus' crucifixion. And Paul knew the church in Ephesus very well. He had ministered there for nearly 3 years. And that's the most time he'd ever spent at any church. So this church really had wonderful teaching. And this is another interesting thing about Ephesus, church in Ephesus, is this is where the Christians burned books of magic when they became Christians. And just a side note, there's some of us here that every Reformation Day, we gather in my backyard and we burn books of magic from our past. Magic books written by Ellen G. White. The city of Ephesus was also a commercial center in Asia Minor. It had a large natural harbor, had a Greek theater that seated 50,000 people. It had the Temple to Artemis, which was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So this was a major city. So let's open our let's look at this text, Ephesians 2:11. Let's just do the first two verses. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Remember, Paul is writing to this Gentile church that understands the gospel better than any other church because he'd spent all that time with them. But Paul is reminding them of what they were like before they heard the gospel. They were uncircumcised pagans. In fact, the Jews sneered at Gentiles and called them the uncircumcision. Since circumcision was a physical sign of being a Jew, the Jews considered uncircumcision to be the ultimate insult. Now Paul, a Jew who knew what it meant to be changed by Jesus, insists the Ephesians remember what their lives were like before they met Christ. Even though they are now believers, God inspires Paul to write what the church still needs to understand. Importantly, Paul wants them to understand that their status in Christ was all because of Jesus. So he identifies five facts that defined their separation from God before they were born again. So we're going to look through five things that passage covers about their former condition. Number one, separated from Christ. This is a definition of a lost person. Everyone is either separated or is in Christ and is a new creation. At one time, the Ephesians knew nothing of Jesus and were dead in their sins. Like every other unbeliever, they were worthy of hell, where the lost will be separated from Jesus forever. In fact, if you know that you are separated from Christ right now, like Carl talked about earlier, you can believe that he paid the price for your sin. You can trust him. You can repent and be forgiven. When we trust Jesus alone for our eternal future, we discover what all believers know. Nothing in all creation, not death nor life, nor angels or rulers, no power or space or event or distance can ever separate us from God's love, which is in our Lord Christ Jesus. Although the Ephesian church knew this eternal love of God in Jesus, Paul still takes them back to who they had been in order to explain how God had made them his. The second fact he brings up, they were aliens of Israel. An alien is someone who is not a citizen. The term's kind of in the news lately, huh? Aliens sometimes try to pose as citizens so that they can benefit as if they were citizens. Paul reminds these Gentile Christians that they were not citizens of Israel. They didn't have a right to appropriate the covenant promises based in the laws given on Mount Sinai, which included special feast days, sacrifices, food laws, and, of course, I remember the seventh-day Sabbath as one of them. In fact, there are Christians today who claim these laws are their own, even though they were given to Israel. Paul has very strong words for these groups in the letter to the Galatians and reminds them that if they go back to Jewish law, Christ is of no benefit to them. That's in Galatians 5:2. In other words, even if one is an alien of Israel, he cannot be made right with God by adopting Israel's laws. The third point Paul makes, they were strangers to the covenants of promise. That was the third characteristic of the Ephesians, unbelieving past. They were strangers. God had made special promises to Israel that were not intended for the unbelieving Gentiles. First, God made unconditional promises to Abraham concerning real estate, a Messiah born in his bloodline, and other blessings found in Genesis 17. The Bible explains that Abraham's son Isaac was a son of promise, and from Isaac would come the seed in whom the world would be blessed. God also promised that Abraham's descendants would inherit the land God gave them. Furthermore, God gave Abraham the covenant sign of circumcision. Circumcision became the outward sign that the Israelites were the sons of Abraham, the inheritors of God's covenant promises to their father Abraham. Later, God gave the Mosaic covenant to Israel. It promised blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. It did not invalidate the covenant promises God made to them through Abraham. In fact, the Mosaic promises, unlike those given to Abraham, were conditional. They were made only to Israel. Even later, God made unconditional new covenant promises to Israel as well. Here in Ephesians, though, Paul declares that when these Gentiles were unbelievers, they had no part whatsoever in any of the covenants God had made with Israel. None of God's promises applied to their old, pagan, uncircumcised selves. They were aliens and strangers to God and to his covenant people. And this is just a reminder for some of us from an Adventist background. There's a few here. We don't get to become part of the 144,000 written about by John in Revelation. They are specifically stated to be from the tribes of Israel. Number four on our list, having no hope. After driving home the points that the Ephesians used to be without Christ, aliens to Israel and strangers to God's covenant promises, Paul declares that they used to be without hope. Paul is not softening his words to protect the Ephesians' self-esteem. He hits them hard with the truth. In their unbelieving state as Gentiles, they had no hope. Like the Ephesians, we had no hope in our natural state. We are Gentiles like they were. And until we trusted in his Son, our Lord Jesus, who died for our sins, all of them, past, present, and future, we are also without hope. But when we trust him, we have the hope, hope that is absolutely secure. Number five, without God in the world. Finally, Paul delivers the last accusing blow. He reminds his Gentile church that before they knew Jesus and had been born again, they didn't even know about the true God. Their lives were completely without God. Without God, like we were hopeless. They were cut off from life and unable to please God. In fact, in Romans, Paul writes about the condition of people who are without God. He says that they are under God's wrath because they are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Even worse, they are not ignorant in a vacuum. God has revealed himself, and unbelievers refuse to believe. Let's look at Romans 1:20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Even though God had revealed himself to the world has rejected his revelation. This deliberate refusal to acknowledge God described the former state of the Gentiles in Ephesus before they responded to the gospel. In fact, it describes each person today who lives in the darkness of unbelief. But now, Paul finishes his recital of the Ephesians' desperate past by bringing them suddenly into the present with five life-changing words, "But now in Christ Jesus." Let's read this next section of Ephesians, Ephesians 2:13-17. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. But now, aren't those two words wonderful? We were separated from Christ, but now we have been brought near. We didn't belong, but now he is our peace. We were separated from the promises, but now he has broken down the dividing wall. We had no hope, but now he has made one new man out of Jews and Gentiles. We were without God, but now he has reconciled us to God. In this passage, we see that in Christ, every desperate condition of the Ephesians' pagan past is redeemed. Christ Jesus is the promised Messiah, and it's in him that everything changes. In him, all the barriers that separated us from God are gone. There is now no distance between us. We are in Christ. In fact, one chapter earlier in Ephesians, Paul writes at least 8 times about what God has done for us in Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. In him, we have redemption. He will unite all things in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance. We who were the first to hope in Christ are for the praise of his glory. In him, when we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, being in Christ is the antidote to our isolation and our lack of belonging. Being in Christ puts us in relationship with God's people. It gives us hope, and in Christ, we have access to God. Every aspect of our salvation is in Christ. He gives us himself. So let's look at what Paul says God did for the Ephesians in Christ and what he did for us. First, the Gentiles were completely separated from Israel. The Jews were not permitted to share food or fellowship with the uncircumcised Gentiles. They had no part in God's covenant promises. By God's grace, some Gentiles heard about the true and living God, and they were drawn to worship him. These God-fearing Gentiles were not circumcised as Jews, but they could stand on the Temple Mount in the court of the Gentiles, a large paved area outside the temple, and they could pray there. They were not granted access to any of the sacrifices or rituals of Jewish worship, and signs were all around the edge of that court warning them that if they passed any closer to the temple, they would be killed. No Gentile could worship God with his covenant people. But the blood of Christ brought them near. Not nearer to the temple and all its old covenant rituals and laws, but near to Christ and the new covenant ratified in his blood. When Gentiles and Jews hear the gospel and trust in Jesus shed blood, they are brought near to God. The temple became obsolete when Jesus died and rose again. Believing Gentiles could enter God's presence on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice alone. Being in Christ also means that Christ is in believers through the Holy Spirit. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit when we are born again. And his Spirit is the guarantee that we are saved and will be with the Lord forever. So after explaining that we have been brought near to God in Christ, Paul tells us that Jesus is our peace. He destroyed the hostility between Jews and Gentiles by breaking down the wall, the old covenant laws that divided us. Jesus didn't make the Gentiles into Jews or the Jews into Gentiles. He made us both into a new creation, the church, when we trust in him. Now we are one in Christ as brothers and sisters, and there is now no division between men, women, rich and poor, citizens and aliens, nationalities, gifting, or positions. We are one. This oneness in Jesus is a truth that truly brings peace. Just think how our nation would be different if we were all one in Christ. Being in him is the only source of real peace. After Paul states that Jesus broke down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles, he says something that is shocking. He declares that Jesus broke down this wall by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. What is that law of commandments expressed in ordinances? In my past, people tried to explain this law by saying it was only the laws of sacrifices and rituals. Yet the Bible never separates the ritual laws from the moral or ceremonial laws. The law given on Mount Sinai included the Ten Commandments, all the civil, ceremonial, dietary, and other laws that were later written down in the Torah, the books of the law which are now the first five books of our Bible. For the Jews, Jesus fulfilled the demands of their law. He became the final lamb that takes away the sins of the world. No more sacrifices were needed for sins. Jesus said it best from the cross. He said, "It is finished." For the Gentiles, the fulfillment of the Jewish law meant that there was no longer a law barrier between them and the promises of God. A new living way was now open to them. They didn't need to come into Judaism. They needed to come to the Lord and believe. If the commandments expressed in ordinances were not abolished, then the Jews would have still maintained an advantage. They could come to the Christian meetings with advice based on experience on how best to keep the laws. Christianity would have instead been called Reformed Judaism, still centered on the laws of Mount Sinai instead of centered on the Savior, the Lord Jesus. One new man is created in the person of Jesus, doing away with both Jew and Gentile. Isn't that clear? We are neither Jew nor Gentile. We are in Christ. We are a new creation. There can be no hostility since there is no division, since we are one body. Paul concludes this section by explaining what God is doing with this new creation in Christ. Believers in Jesus are bound together by his blood, unseparated by social and ethnic and covenantal differences. In Christ, there are no spiritual haves and have-nots. Paul explains that in the next section of Ephesians, Ephesians 2, 18 to 22. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Look again at verse 18. For through him, Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one Spirit to the Father. Do you notice something there? This verse has the Trinity in it. Through Jesus, in one Spirit, to the Father. Everyone who is a believer in Jesus and his finished work of atonement is given access to our Father in heaven through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and unifies us. There are no special passes for a privileged few. Everyone in the body of Christ can pray directly to our Father. We are bound together in him by the whole Trinity because of Jesus' blood. We are all now citizens of a new country, together with the saints and the household of God. Paul says in Philippians 3:20 that as believers, our citizenship is in heaven. In fact, we are citizens along with the saints. All believers in Jesus who have lived since Jesus established his church and part of the household of God, being a household member is a picture of being in the family, not a servant or gardener, but a family member of God. We don't have to sneak around the church as if we are aliens grabbing the goodies. We belong here, and all the blessings of God in Christ are ours. Paul finally explains to us the permanence and nature of God's household that is now ours. This household is not a human construction. It is built by God himself. It is also not one of many such households. It has only one foundation. That foundation cannot be built again nor expanded later. God's household, the church, is one organism. Paul tells us that it has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets of the early church. They faithfully taught the gospel, and as they took the good news outward from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and finally to the nations, they planted the foundation of the church once and for all. And Jesus is the cornerstone of that foundation. He is the one who anchors the church and makes it permanent. There can be no new light, no new practice that can be added to the church, because it has planted once for all by the apostles and prophets. Jesus' finished work is the defining truth which shapes the foundation. And the apostles and prophets established that truth among all the people groups of the world. Their teachings are now what we call the New Testament, and along with the Old Testament, make up the Bible, the complete counsel of God. There's no Ellen White's or Joseph Smith's. Jesus is the center and cornerstone of the church. He is the preeminent one, the first and the last, our Lord and Savior. In him, this whole building is the church, which is the church, is fitted together. In other words, as believers, we are fitted together in Christ so that collectively we are growing into a holy temple. We are both growing into a holy temple of the Lord, and we are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. In Christ, we are not isolated believers. He is fitting us together with each other and making us a temple in him. At the same time, he is also in us, as together we become the dwelling of God in the Spirit. It's a wonderful picture that Paul paints. The church is a structure of all believers joined together into a holy temple in the Lord. We together are becoming a holy temple. Not only are we built into a holy temple, but we are built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present and dwells in each believer. And he is also here in the collective body of Christ. Isn't that awesome? I grew up believing I was part of spiritual Israel. Our church had replaced the Jews since they had been unfaithful and had not believed in the Messiah. Since we were now Israel, the promises of the old covenant now applied to us in a spiritual, of course, way, but not literal. The law given to the Israelites from Mount Sinai were our laws, but not all of them. We didn't have to sacrifice animals or keep the feast days, since those were fulfilled by Christ. Other laws, such as eating only clean animals, still applied, as well as keeping the seventh day as the holy Sabbath. We saw ourselves in the 144,000 mentioned in Revelation. And when our church was still small, most thought that it was a literal number of the saved at the second coming. When our church got really big, the number was seen as symbolic of a select group of the faithful who would be saved. But our prophet did state that only 1 in 20 of the church members were ready to go to heaven. Pretty bad odds. But now the partition between Jew and Gentile is destroyed. Believers are no longer Jew or Gentile, but are now the body of Christ, his church. Those laws that were given to Israel are now fulfilled in Jesus, and our new identity is in him. We now live under the law of Christ. When you look around our church, do you see divisions? Hope not. Do you see people that you don't feel equal to? Or maybe you see someone to whom you feel superior? Do you see groups that you're not included in? Or are you part of a group that is exclusive? We are all one in Christ. There is no race, gender, or elevated position in the Church of Christ. Former Catholics, former prostitutes, former gossips, former Adventists, former liars, former alcoholics, former cheaters, former any other sin that gives room for, there is no room for division now. We are all one in Christ.
Praise the Lord.
Are you growing into a holy temple for the Lord?
Yes.